Bless the Lord. The young people are here.
Amen.
Got a special message for you, for everybody. I'm trusting the Lord today. The Lord led me to preach about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. So let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that we can stake our lives upon your word. Lord God, help us to know your word more and more, to walk in relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, your electronic Bibles, and any kind of Bible that you may have, to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Did God really say this? Satan, disguised as a serpent, is questioning what God said. He's questioning God's word. He's raising doubts regarding God's word. He's causing thoughts of strain from the authority of God's word. And listening to the serpent, Satan rationalizing, can cause us to rationalize God's word. Satan trying to get us to question God's word so that he can come against our relationship with him.
That's right.
"The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Well, Eve, here, in her conversation with the serpent, is adding to God's word. Because if you look back in Genesis 2:17, God said, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." He did not say, "You may not touch it." And so Satan's lies are working on Eve. Well, Eve chooses to listen to the liar, to the lie here. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. She's listening to the lie because God said you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And here Satan is coming directly against the rightful authority. He's coming directly against the Most High God. Satan, the ultimate rebeller, is rebelling against God, going against the rightful authority. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan is using what is called a half-truth, which really is a lie. He's saying, your eyes will be opened. Yes, that's true. But he's also saying, you will be like God. And no, that is not true. That is an age-old lie through history. Through the generations that Satan has tried to use, that you will be like God. It really is the philosophy of humanism today, replacing God with man, making man his own God. We will not be like God. That's why we need to be continually studying the Word of God, continually growing in our understanding of God's Word, so we're not deceived by partial truth. And there is much partial truth in the word today that is being preached and espoused.
Amen.
Missing truth into what is really a falsehood. Verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Guess what? Adam has been with Eve all this time. Adam has been with Eve. He should have spoken up. But they were tempted, they gave in to temptation, and they ate of this fruit. And indeed, their eyes were open. It says verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Indeed, their eyes were opened, but sadly, their innocence was gone. They tried to cover themselves. And when we sin, there's a natural tendency, there's a natural temptation that man has to try to cover up our sin. They tried to cover themselves. The Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. One of the major characteristics of sin is that of deceit. We naturally try to cover up our sin. We naturally try to cover it up when we do wrong. And for us as parents, we need to understand that our children will naturally try to hide their sin when they do something wrong. I've seen, in working with children for, I think this is about my 30th year now, where parents unwittingly sometimes train their children to lie to them. And the way they do that is they do it by expressing harsh disappointment when their children do something wrong. How could you do such a thing? I didn't raise you that way. Just yelling at their child and just expressing this harsh disappointment to their child. Children don't want to disappoint their parents. Worse, children don't want to experience their parents' wrath, the harsh yelling and the harsh punishments. And we need to understand as parents that our children will sin. Our children will do wrong. It's part of the human condition, just like we've seen that we sin and we do wrong. And when we treat them harshly, it's not a deterrent to bad behavior in the future, so much as it can become a cause for our children lying to us in the future and trying to cover up what they've done. Look at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve, they hid from the Lord. They were hiding from the Lord. And the thing that is most damaging to our children and our young people is not sin. What it is hidden sin. It's sin that is unconfessed. It's sin that creates an alienation between our relationship with our young people and, by extension, their relationship with the Lord. Sin creates an alienation between us from God. And this is a major issue impacting our youth. It's not sin itself, but it's hidden sin. It's unconfessed sin. Because when we come to the Lord with our sin and we confess our sin before Him, we receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ and we are covered by God's grace. Verse 9, it says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Of course, God knew where they were. He's making a point. And the point is this, God is looking for them. I am looking for you. And that's the thing we've got to understand when we sin. And our young people have got to understand is that God is looking for them. God wants to have a relationship with them. God wants to be with them. God wants to be with us. God is looking for us and He's calling out to us even when we sin. He's looking for us. He's not casting us aside. Aren't you glad that you have a God, that I have a God? That when I sin, that when we sin, we have a God that is looking for us. He's searching for us. Amen. Even when we might try to hide from Him. Verse 10. God answered, I heard you in the garden. Adam answered. He answered. Adam is answering. I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Adam here is saying that he was afraid of God. He was afraid of the rightful authority. And again, hidden sin impacts our relationship with God. When we sin, don't hide from God. Repent and turn back to God quickly. The enemy will try to tell you things like, you know, how could God love you? You know, how could you do such a thing? You did this. God doesn't even want to be around you. Don't listen to those lies. When we sin, we need not run away from God and hide from God, but we need to turn back to God quickly and run to Him.
Amen.
We need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives.
Amen.
And He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And so Adam and Eve are being questioned by God. God is questioning them. Notice that God doesn't ask them, why did you do that thing? He didn't ask them a why question. He didn't give them the opportunity to give reasons for what they had done. He didn't give them an opportunity to give an excuse for what they had done. He simply asked them a factual yes or no question. My dad says that when my brothers and I would get into trouble, and he would be questioning us, trying to get to the bottom of the matter, you know how siblings can be, that we would be, you know, trying to blame the other brother, making excuses for our behavior, you know, the but, you know, all the buts, you know, and this sort of thing like this. And, you know, but he would keep asking us, what did you do? What did you do? All right, okay, I don't care what Paul did. What did you do? But I don't care what John did. What did you do? I mean, Tim was like, I mean, he was a pretty solid guy. I don't remember ever getting any fights with Tim. But Paul and John, we got into some good fights. You know, we continue trying to bring up the other brother, makes excuses, you know, all the buts and buts. But he stay fast asking us, what did you do? What did you do? Very wise father. Because the answer to the what did you do question is a confession.
That's right. Amen.
It's an answer that provides the confession as to what we did. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And His testimony is that when we would finally break down and say what we did, and I've seen this in the school over and over and over again, when someone finally confessed what they did, the tears start coming.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, our purpose isn't to make our children to cry. But that is an indication of a soft, good soil heart that is confessing before the Lord, and they recognize that what they've done wrong, and there's forgiveness. And as parents, we need to communicate that forgiveness at that point in time. We need to recognize that our objective is to help our children to walk in the truth, which again is confessing, so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Our children aren't going to be perfect, but to walk in the blood of Christ that cleanses them, to be covered by the grace of God in their lives, they need to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the question, what did you do, is a confession. I'd like us to turn to 1 John 1:5 so you can see how this is fleshed out in the Word of God. And you can really catch a hold of this principle of life. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. We heard this morning. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Let's stop right there. This is why it's so important to help our young people to walk in the truth. This is why it's so important for husbands and wives to walk in the truth with each other. This is why it's so important for parents and young people to walk in the truth with each other. This is why it's so important for us to walk in the truth with our Lord. Because without it, there's no fellowship. There's no relationship. We have to start with the truth. And I know I'm so blessed by Sylvia because, you know, there's been times that I've sinned against her. All right. And I confess it to her. She still loves me. All right. And it's been bad. But at least we have the truth.
Amen.
At least we have relationship.
Amen.
And I know that through love, as the Bible says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. And I may have to really understand where I can walk that line for a while, where I'm really showing love and faithfulness to her. All right. To kind of really help her to see that I'm going to be true and walk that out with her. But I've seen that through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. And, you know, we have to start with the truth. If we're going to have relationship, if we're going to have fellowship. So it says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin.
Amen.
We're cleansed. We're purified. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, I've done nothing wrong. You know, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm washing my hands of this. The other person did the thing to me. Well, what if we were 1% wrong and the other person was 99% wrong? Because we know, all right, things don't happen in a vacuum. Things happen in a context. Things happen in a setting. All right, things happen with other people. Well, sin is missing the mark. If we are 1% wrong, we're still wrong. If our children are 1% wrong, they're still wrong. And we need to help them to deal with that sin and to receive the blood of Christ and to be cleansed. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. This is a major issue. Self-deception. Sometimes children will lie so much to their parents that they actually believe what they're saying. They actually believe it. And us, by extension, as well. I mean, they're self-deceived. The lie has become so ingrained that there's self-deception. They've deceived themselves. All right? Here it is in the Word. If we claim to be without sin, we are not without sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And His Word has no place in our lives. We need to recognize that we do sin. And we need to recognize that our children do sin. We need to recognize that when there's smoke, there's fire. All right. If there's smoke, there's fire. We may not be able to pinpoint exactly what happened. All right. But as parents and working with our young people, working with our children, it behooves us to really go after this. All right. And to help our children. Our goal is not to defend our children. Our goal is to help our children to walk in godly character.
Amen.
My goal as a parent is not to defend Nehemiah as an 8th grader. My goal as a parent is when he becomes a 28-year-old young man, that he's a man of character.
Amen.
If there is even one iota of issue of his character as a parent, I want to deal with it now.
Amen.
When I know the consequences are not so strong. I've visited former students in jail. Just this week, I heard of a former student of mine that's been charged and he's in prison. I want the character issues to be dealt with now.
Amen.
And by extension, all of our children. So that when they're 28 years old, they're not having to deal with those character issues. And that needs to be our heart as a parent. That even if there's one little bit of a thing that is going on with my child, that our focus is to help them to grow in character, not to defend them so much, but to grow in character. If you can hear my heart there.
Amen.
Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Praise God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the reason why it is more important that our children learn to walk in the truth. In character than they be excused, and then they learn to excuse or blame shift their actions. Often as parents, we want to defend our children, but for them to grow in godly character, God calls us to focus on what they've done, not what others have done. It's how we love our children. It's how we're faithful to discipline them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. It says, the man said, alright, so Adam and Eve are being questioned. And God is questioning them, the Most High God, the ultimate authority. And Adam, verse 12, it says, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Adam is blame shifting. He's not taking responsibility for what he had done. First, he's blaming God. Adam is blaming God for giving him this wife, for giving him this helper. And secondly, he's blaming his wife. The ironic thing is that what God intended for good as a wife, as a helper, he said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now that same person, Adam, is blaming. Sin affects our relationships. It affects our marriages. It affects our children. It affects relationships in the office. People that work together. Sin causes disputes. It causes fights. And so when we sin, we must take responsibility to restore our relationship with God and with others. You might get into a situation in the job in which, again, maybe you've just been 2% wrong, and the other person is 98% wrong. But you want to take responsibility for what you've done, and it helps to communicate a sense of godliness that you are extracting yourself from the situation and you are taking responsibility for what you've done. Proverbs 16:6 says, through love and faithfulness sin is atoned for. I made reference to that verse earlier. If we've sinned against others, often the only answer is to show consistent love and faithfulness over time. But I've seen this in my life, and I think some of you have seen it in your life. All right, when we sinned against others, that if we show love and faithfulness over time, the Bible says sin is atoned for. We might not get back into the good graces of the other person right away, but through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. It heals relationships. It brings forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Again, Eve is shifting the blame. She's blaming the serpent. And so God has to do what he often has to do in our lives. He is unwinding the sin, like peeling the layers of an onion, trying to get to the root. And thank God he does that in our lives. All right, he wants to serve us. He wants to love us. He's going to take us through the process. And yes, that includes discipline. There's forgiveness. The Bible says that the Bible makes multiple references that God forgives, and yet he shares the consequences. He shares the discipline. Forgiveness does not mean there won't be discipline. He forgives, and then he helps us to learn through that process of discipline. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. My wife's at kids' church right now, but I remember when we were riding bikes to Harper's Ferry on the C&O Canal. And she rode her bike right over a snake. Right over a snake. I'm not sure if I saw it before or not. I don't think I saw it. If I had seen it, I probably wouldn't have told her. Because then she would go like this and then end up in the canal, you know. But she rode right over a snake. The Bible says, I will put enmity between you and the serpent. through history. God is unwinding the sin. He's dealing with the sin. We need to want God to deal with the sin in our lives. It's a major issue of mankind. As the rightful authority, God is dealing with the serpent. He said that Eve's offspring, which came to be Christ, would crush Satan under our feet, that we would have the victory. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." See, when Christ won the victory on the cross and rose from the dead, Satan was hurled down. He had been, in a sense, tolerated for years and generations. But at that point, Satan was hurled down. And Satan is angry. He's the accuser. He's a mega liar. He lies and accuses and makes accusations. But you need to know that he has no authority in your life.
Amen.
He can only lie. He can seek to intimidate. But he has no authority. Because Christ made the legal payment of sin. The payment of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages. We earn death through sin. But the gift, not something we can earn, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The consequence of sin is death. But when Jesus died on the cross in our place, He paid the legal payment for sin. He died in our place. And so Satan's accusations are no longer valid. With Christ's death and resurrection, he's been thrown out of heaven, no longer to be tolerated. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" It must have been a glorious thing when God didn't have to listen to that anymore. All right? You know, Satan making all these accusations against the brothers and the sisters. You know, constant. All right? What a knack. All right? And finally, he was hurled down. It says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And so, the enemy will accuse, he will lie, he will seek to intimidate. But you need to know your rightful position. Because as Christians bought by the blood of Christ, where the payment of sin has been paid for, we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are covered by the blood of Christ. And so when these accusations come, when the flat comes and the attack comes, stand in the victory that Christ has won for you, that you are within the authority of Jesus Christ, you're submitted to Him, and Satan has no way into your life. We've been covered by the blood of Christ. Genesis 3:16. "To the woman, God said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" So God, the rightful authority, is dealing with Eve. He says that she will have pains in childbearing, labor pains. And yet there's still grace. You will have children and your desire will be for your husband. But what about the phrase, "rule over you"? We need to understand that this rulership is a consequence of sin. It was not God's original intention. As Christians, redeemed from the curse, who have been saved by Jesus Christ, who follow after the example of Christ, we understand that God's intention is servant leadership, not rulership. In Matthew chapter 20, when two of God's disciples got their mother to go to Jesus and asked for one to sit on their right and their left in His kingdom. Jesus knew what they were asking. He asked them, can you drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink? And He told them, the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever would become great must be your servant. He said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And so in our marriages, Christ-centered marriages, marriages that are submitted to the will of God, submitted to the Scripture, submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can reverse the curse.
Amen.
All right? As Christians, husbands, and wives, we can reverse the consequences of sin's curse through a Christ-centered marriage and home. God's intent before the fall, before Genesis chapter 3, God's intent was that marriage would be a beautiful partnership between husband and wife, and that we would enjoy the blessing of our children as opposed to pain in childbirth. And so there's this mix. Amid the joy of having a child, there's pain, the consequence of sin. But still, that ultimate joy conquers the pain. We enjoy the blessing of our children. Verse 17. Now God, the ultimate authority, the rightful authority, is dealing with Adam. To Adam, He said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so God, the rightful authority, is dealing with Adam. Adam should have stood up and taken responsibility as a servant leader in the first place. In a sense, he abdicated his place. God calls us as husbands to provide loving servant leadership, not rulership because of the curse, but to reverse it and provide loving servant leadership after the model of Christ, who broke the power of the curse. But still there is grace. God provides food to sustain life. He would be able to provide food. He was going to work very hard for it. It was going to be a struggle. All right? Everybody who works knows that work is hard. Work is hard. It doesn't feel like the Garden of Eden. It doesn't feel like paradise. Work is hard by the sweat of our brow. But still, there is grace.
Amen.
God provides food to eat.
Amen.
Verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This clothing, He covered their shame. Again, it's indicative of God's grace. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The consequence, the major consequence of sin, is the fall of man. When your loved ones or you ever wonder why do bad things happen, as we reach out to people, as we share Christ with people, you know, a major argument that people have is if God is God, why do bad things happen? Why do we have natural disasters? Why do we have earthquakes? Why do people kill each other? Why are these wars? Well, there's a simple answer. The reason is sin. Sin caused the fall. Romans 8:22 says that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. You think, you know, look at this great creation. You know, God created it. Doesn't it look great? To a lot of people, it doesn't look so great. with everything that's happening. Well, creation is groaning. The ground is cursed. We eat of the land through painful toil. It's the consequence of rebellion. Not as the previous chapter in Genesis 2:16 intended. And I really love this verse. It says, you are free to eat. You are free to eat. Now we eat through painful toil.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's a great creation. But because of sin, this creation is groaning. Sin brings death. But Christ came to reverse the curse that we would have life and have life abundantly. It's God's grace. God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. He said in Genesis 3:22, he must not be allowed to take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. The tree of life. He must not also be allowed to take from the tree of life and live forever. But God, in his fullness, is restoring the tree of life. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. It all comes together in his grace. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. He is the rightful authority. We have to understand, as we submit our lives to the will of God, to his kingship, to his rulership, there is blessing. But we have to submit our lives to him. We have to take up our cross daily. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. All this hate that we see in our newscasts, all the coming against the ethnicities and so forth, this is for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, living productive lives, living the way that God intended us to live. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Amen.
No longer will there be any curse. Let's all stand. Through Christ and his grace, the tree of life is restored to us. By God's grace and Christ's blood, the tree of life is restored. The curse of sin can be reversed. No longer will there be rebellion. No longer rebellion to the Most High God, the ultimate authority. No longer darkness, but the light of Christ and reigning in Christ. No longer living in sin, living in hidden sin. No longer excusing sin. No longer blaming others for sin. Instead, running to God, being cleansed, being forgiven, being covered by the blood of Christ, submitting our life to God's will. Don't fall for the half-truth that God wants to bless you, that God wants to comfort you, that God wants to provide for all of your needs if you're not willing to take up your cross daily.
Amen.
Don't fall for the half-truth that God will do all these things for you if you're not willing to submit to God's will. Don't fall for the half-truth that is being promulgated if you're not willing to say, Lord, I surrender.
Amen.
I surrender.
Amen.
As we surrender, as we take up our cross daily, as we submit to God's will, we have the fullness of Christ. We have life. We have abundant life. We have healing.
Yeah.
We have fruit.
Yeah.
Fruitfulness.
Mm-hmm.
We serve God. We live life the way God intended us to live. Living productive
mm-hmm.
lives. Taking care of the garden. Living unto Him. Serving Him. Living productive lives unto Christ. Let's worship the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus.